Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Well, welcome back to the Worcester Naz podcast. We are so glad that you're joining us for yet another episode here. I'm Pastor Andrew here with Pastor Sheldon, and we're going to jump right into recapping and talking a little bit deeper about your message from this last Sunday titled right. Remain Faithful, as we kept moving on in 1 John chapter 2, right?
Yep. 1 John chapter 2. I kept saying 2 John all week. and 1 John chapter 2.
Well, and then there's, I'm preaching 3 John in a few weeks, and it's no chapter, just 3 John and some verses. So yeah, we try to keep
that. That does throw people off when you're like, 3 John 8.
Yeah.
Right. You're like, 8 what?
8 what? Yeah, that's it. It's just 3 John 8. So, well, I was so appreciated your heart and just your message on Sunday, and I love that Remain Faithful. We're going to talk about that a little bit more and a little bit of things that I have here. But I wanted to go straight back to the scripture that you started with, and I wanted to pull this into another connecting scripture and have some more dialogue about that. So I want to jump right in 1 John 2. This is like verses 18 right up to about verse 20. I'm going to read it from the New Living. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, which I thought your teaching on that was very helpful on Sunday. And already many such antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. Yeah. And then verse 20, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I was thinking about that passage when you preached that, and then I was looking at some other verses today and found this in Hebrews chapter 6. This is verses 4 through 6, again from the New Living. It says, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross again and holding him up to public shame.
Wow.
And just thinking about this, and I mean, we would say—
That sounds antichrist.
Right, yeah, right. Like we would say in even some of our Nazarene theology, like, yes, if somebody wants to turn their back and walk away from their salvation, that is a real thing. Somebody can make that choice to do that. And the author of Hebrews is saying it's impossible. And he's saying it's impossible if their heart remains in that unrepentant, turned away from God place. There's always an opportunity for someone to come back into the fold. But the biblical principle here of somebody that has walked away, that's what the Apostle John was talking about in this epistle, saying these people have walked away. They've totally rejected Christ. They have this spirit of Antichrist. The author of Hebrews is saying they once knew the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew the truth and they've chosen to walk away from it. And then here's John saying to the church, but you are not like that. And right. So thinking about all of that together, sorry, I'm talking so much off the top here. Thinking about all of that together, if we are not to be like that, then what are we today in 2026 to be like? Like, what's the reality of living that out in practicality today? And,
yeah.
And what are some of the ways we could maybe fall into being like that?
Yeah, you need to remain faithful and stay connected to the vine. The one thing that I felt really bad about leaving on the table was Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Mm-hmm. Remain in me, and through remaining in him, we produce fruit. That is the Christian life. It's not a life that we produce on our own. It's because we're remaining in connection with him. And to be cut off from him, to cut yourself off from him, because he's not cutting you off. You cut yourself off and you rejected him and you walked away. Your spiritual life withers and dies. Yeah. Like you need to stay connected to the vine. And some people think you just casually drift out of relationship with Jesus. We would say at some point the Holy Spirit will continue to pursue you. And at some point you tell him to stop all that.
Yeah.
And I'm going my own way. That's a very severing and very, weighty experience.
Yeah.
And, I believe that people do that. They will reject Jesus, walk away. Some do it publicly. I think that's a little bit what John was worried about and had seen happen. And think about how the gospel was spreading in the early Mediterranean world. You had, they would start in the synagogues, they would preach the gospel, and then they would go to the Gentiles outside of the synagogues, but first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles and build a church. And eventually you had the church growing and people getting interested, but you also had a few people that would have responded at first, been convinced at first, and then rejected and walk away and be like, this whole Jesus thing is not for me.
Right.
But how do we live that out? You stay connected. You keep in step with the Spirit. You stay connected with Jesus. And even if the drift has been on, but you still hear the Holy Spirit calling to you, you still hear him prompting you. When you go to do something wrong or do something evil, you feel this, don't do that. I have something better. Listen to that. That's him still calling you back into relationship.
Yeah.
And if you respond to that, you, Jesus is not far from you. You respond to him, turn around, walk a new way, and hope, and just keep in step with him. And that's how relationship reforms. But rejecting Jesus and walking away, like the author of Hebrews is saying, is nailing Jesus to the cross again.
Right.
And I, that is the picture of Antichrist.
Yeah.
Christ is about drawing people to himself. This is cutting off, severing, nailing him to the cross again. Yeah.
We've had a lot of dialogue about this in the context of our basics class that we did, which we have one coming up on the 23rd, I believe, whatever that Saturday is coming up here. And one of the things that I love that you've said along the way, because people have asked questions like, like, well, how do I know that I'm still saved? And you always would say, well, dead things don't ask questions like that.
Yeah.
And I think that's so true to remember that, like what you were saying, when you still have that prompting of the Holy Spirit, like just respond and be obedient to that. And that, that step of obedience can bring you back into step, into relationship with Jesus, just continually being obedient over and over again.
We have the best conversations in basics.
We do.
I would ask anybody that if you've been around our church for a while and you've never been through basics, you should just come just for the conversations.
Absolutely.
And the breakfast.
Yeah.
It's phenomenal.
Just come for the food and stay for the conversation.
But we talk about all things Worcester Naz, what we believe and why we believe it. And you get to ask questions, the off the wall questions that you've had for a while.
Yep.
That's a place to ask them.
Yeah.
And some people will say, and this is what I would say, if you've had a salvation experience that you can point to and say, I said yes to Jesus, and I'm just wondering, am I still saved? I know there was a time I said yes to Jesus. Clearly, you're coming to church, you're in basics class, you're asking this question. And what I would say to you is, dead things don't ask that question.
Yep.
There's something still alive in you, spiritually alive, that's saying, I'm worried about my relationship with Jesus. The person that I'm most concerned for is somebody that says, I know I did at one time say yes to Jesus, but that matters less to me than any other moment in my life.
Hmm.
It doesn't matter to me at all.
Yeah.
They're not asking that question of like, do I still have a relationship with the Lord or not? They've walked far enough away that they literally do not care.
Yeah.
And that tells me, A, you haven't heard the Holy Spirit calling you in a while. And at some point you probably told him, I don't need you anymore.
And walked away. I don't care.
And I don't care.
Yeah.
It's
that's hard,
literally, I don't care. So when people are asking me, am I still saved? And they can point to that experience. I'm like, that's what it means that you have spiritual life. It might feel a little dead and crusty around the edges, but it's, you're still got something alive in there. Yeah.
Yeah. That clarity is helpful.
You don't, Jesus doesn't just lose people.
Right.
That's what I mostly wanted to. And the other example I use in basics is some people will tell me, oh, I lost my phone. And I'm like, oh man, that's really sad. But you don't lose your salvation like that. Yeah. It's more like if I was walking over to you from across the bridge and you watched me take my phone out of my pocket and just toss it off the bridge. And then I came over to you and was like, hey man, I lost my phone. And you'd be like, no, dude, I just watched you throw it in the river.
Right.
And it's like, you know, that's what, when people say, well, you believe that you can lose your salvation. No, I believe you can reject it and walk away.
Yeah. That's really good clarity.
Jesus didn't lose you.
Right. And so John is saying, he said, we don't have to be that way because we have the truth you know all of the truth. And that just reminds me of something we talk about all of the time, again, of getting the word in us. That's something Pastor continues to say. Right. I think it's so important. We know all the truth, and we can know the truth when we continue to implant it into our hearts and into our lives, and it becomes a part of just who we are.
Right.
That is so important. I would say that's one of the major ways we remain faithful, by keeping the truth daily going into our hearts and our lives, and then just living that out in real and practical ways.
And you don't know all information or all the facts in the world that are true. Like, there's still plenty to learn. When he says you know all truth, it's not like, well, what's 173 times 243? Like, you have no idea. There is a true answer to that. You don't have all of that. What you do know is Jesus.
Yeah.
The way, the truth, and the life. And that's what the Spirit revealing all truth to us is all about.
Yeah.
Is that he reveals Jesus.
Yeah. You pressed on, and a little bit later down in your message, you dug in a little more about the Antichrist versus this like false Christ, pseudo Christ versus Antichrist thing. And some of that brings up some interesting conversation that I know you wanted to talk about today specifically about, and you mentioned it just briefly Sunday about like, this is what keeps us from cult mentality. But like, do you want to unpack some of that a little bit more?
Sure.
And even how some of the series we just came out of, like the Apostles' Creed sets a standard, and how all these things connect together.
Yeah. I said something about weird end times ways of thinking. Like, we end up saying, okay, in this one end times picture, the Antichrist comes back and he deceives the whole world, and then Jesus comes back. And so who do you end up looking for? If you're from a certain end times viewpoint, you're like, well, I got to be looking around for this Antichrist under every bush, because that's going to tell me when Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that we're getting very distracted in some oddball things. We need to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Right.
That is the cry of Christians for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
We are looking for our Savior and no one else. And so the Apostles' Creed series was really good. And I said that's how cults can form, is when people are seeking this hidden knowledge or this separate teaching from the gospel, or distorting the view of who the Father is or who the Son is. That's how cults form. The Apostles' Creed, we just came through a whole series on that, and that was formed out of competing teachings and theologies arising within the church. And some people were saying, this is heresy. And other people were saying, no, we're trying to be true to the gospel. And so you had to have open debate, open discussion, what those things were. And out of it comes the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, a few others like that. And what the Apostles' Creed does is it is a dividing line for certain theological things.
Yeah.
And there are some people that are non-creedal churches because they have such a high view of Scripture. I'm not necessarily talking about that. They're saying, we're not putting creeds up there with Scripture, so creeds are way down here. We are creedal churches, and we would say, hey, these are great. This is a great distillation of theological points.
Yeah.
Like, these things keep us from error in a particular way. And so if you can fully say and affirm the things we fully said and affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, you have already cut off probably 70% of cults out there.
Yeah.
And if you are not drawn away and seduced or enticed by a weird end times eschatological paradigm, or somebody saying, this is exactly how the end times are going to play out, and the way you need to know that is through me, and then I'm forming this little group around me. If you can just have a balanced, Christ-centered, hopeful view of the end times, you cut out the majority of the rest of the cults.
100%.
So you're at probably 99.9% of all cults if you can affirm the creeds and get away from a chaotic end times viewpoint. I would say you end up being able to avoid most cults. That, and if you're doing a lot of work, like your life's work is for nothing and you're not being paid, and you're in a group of people that's happening, right, you might be in a cult.
Where it's normalized.
Yeah. So, yeah.
I have a couple different thoughts. Number one, huge W when we can say eschatological on a podcast. That's a big win.
I barely said it. I was fumbling all over that.
You did great. Second of all, like, it reminds me, I think it was when I was preaching on, like, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You already referenced that verse earlier, but mm-hmm. I think I said in that message last year at some point, if it's ever Jesus plus anything else,
right,
then it is not the gospel. And right, this is that same thing of cult mentality and some of these other teachings that can get twisted and turned in different ways. Right. If it's Jesus plus anything else, it is not the Bible. It is not the truth of the gospel. And we just need to be really careful when these things that can be, even on like a YouTube video or other right, things that are so convincing, it can be very easy to fall into some of these mentalities and these other, like, I would say lowercase theologies that are like, oh, that sounds good, and this would be fine, and there's all these other people believing this. That does not always exclusively mean that this is the truth of the Bible and the truth of who Jesus is. And there needs to be checks and balances, and like, we need to line things up with the word. And if it's not, you need to beware.
Yeah. Remain faithful is actually the whole theme of Revelation.
Yeah.
If you want something that will help you through reading Revelation, that's it. There's two things. One, remain faithful. And two, no one's getting away with anything.
Right.
Jesus is coming back and he's going to set everything right. He knows what's been going on, and he's going to come put it in order.
For sure. And I know you've been threatening to here and there that we're going to have a class on Revelation, which yeah, hopefully sometime in the next year or two, we yeah, could do that. Because I know you've said too, like, if we walk away from Revelation with anything but encouragement and hope right, of Jesus, then we're reading it in the wrong vein,
right,
which I think is another really good perspective to set.
And John, who's writing these letters, is the one who writes Revelation. And yeah, he's an elderly pastor writing to a church in persecution. And he's writing hope and redemption. And that's what his original hearers would have taken away from the book. Jesus wins.
Yeah.
And that's the whole thing. And he was using Old Testament prophecy imagery in order to do it, because that's what he had to work with.
Right.
So yeah, I have a couple phrases when it comes to Revelation, but one is, if you're grabbing your New York Times and Revelation and reading those two together, not good. Instead, pick up the Old Testament and Revelation side by side. So much more helpful. Yeah.
So good.
Yeah.
That's so good. Another thought that I had, a question that I had is, how can we, towards the end of your message, you talked about living with this confidence and this peace in Christ of that he is who he says he is, like, and that we can just remain faithful. We can test the spirits, as you went into, like,
right,
that other passage mm-hmm. you went into, but we can have this confidence that who he is, who he says he is, and we can just have that hope. I again, I'm back in Hebrews chapter 6 real mm-hmm. quick, and you might have another couple things to add.
No,
there
it's
too
fine. I was just getting that passage in front of me from
Hebrews
John,
6
first jump.
Later on that chapter where we started, this is verse 18 through 20, the A part of that verse. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope that we're talking about of mm-hmm. Jesus, he's coming back again. These are the things that the author of Hebrews is referencing. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Mm-hmm. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest. Mm-hmm. Another passage says that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. It's all that same idea that Jesus is advocating for us, and that Jesus is coming back, and that this hope of salvation is all because of Jesus, and this hope of ultimate redemption is all because of Jesus. And so we can know that intellectually, and we can connect even other verses, that other things we could pull in this conversation from throughout the Bible. But how do we live in that confident hope? How do we live in that peace when the New York Times is here and your Google right. news feed is here and Twitter or X, whatever we're supposed to call it now, all of these different sources are flying at us? Where do we find that balance of peace in the midst of all of it?
Yeah. Jesus came with one message, and that is the kingdom of heaven is here. Mm. And when you are a child of God, you are adopted into the family of the King. And walking with that kind of bearing and knowing that we are called to a particular work here on earth. We are to further the kingdom, help establish his kingdom, advance his kingdom in our own unique ways, the places that we're planted with our own unique skills, the way he's designed and created us, using the experiences that he's brought us through and the trials and everything that we've been through is meant to advance the kingdom. And we have a king walking ahead of us who has showed us the way. And he has defeated our number one adversary. The one that opposes us is just trying to run out the clock. He's got his back against the wall and he's trying to run out the clock. And we're called to advance the kingdom. And we've got one that's shown us how to do it and empowered us to do it. And that was one of my main points in my message was, be about the thing that God called you to be about.
Right.
Don't get distracted by so many other things. And I think one of the things that really pained me about some movements that were going around online, one of them would be like QAnon, where people were seeking hidden knowledge and believing they were finding it on a Reddit post and just getting really sucked up into something that was intriguing and political and all that. And it distracted some people completely, totally from the real life that they were living, the influence that they had with their kids or their children or their extended family or their church family. And we get captivated by, and that's just one, there's plenty more
sure
that you can get captivated by and get completely distracted. And our phones and our tablets and things like that, we can get sucked into a TV series or whatever it might be, where it just pulls us in and we're in this different world and we're not in the world and advancing the kingdom of God. We're separating ourselves and like pulling away and getting lost in all these things that can distract us. Stay on mission. Be about the things you're going to be about. I'm not saying you can't relax and enjoy TV. Go for it. But if it's taking away from like your purpose, the reason that you were created, you've only got so many days here on this earth.
Yeah.
Be about those things. And that's why we can be confident. We've got a victorious king. We've got one that announced the kingdom of heaven is here. And he's given you a purpose. He's given you a place. He's given you people. Live it. Like live this life to the fullest.
And we don't need to, I would say as strongly as this, we don't need to be wasting our time chasing down all of these things that we're so afraid of. Like,
right.
Yes, the Bible says the enemy is crouching and he's ready to pounce, but you said it in your message too. When the enemy comes, we have the authority when we're in relationship with Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Even the demons have to flee at the name of Jesus. And
right.
So when would those attacks do come, like we don't have to demon hunt them and look around every corner and live in fear, but when they do come, we have the authority through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to say, no, in Jesus' name, I rebuke this. And we can move on in victory and not just live in fear and get captivated and paralyzed by fear. We can have this confident hope every day.
We unintentionally empower evil so often by thinking that it's way bigger or way more powerful than it is. We even tend to think of the spiritual world like yin and yang.
Yeah.
And it's like, that was one of the things I was directly opposing on Sunday. It's like, this is not yin and yang. Like there's not Jesus and an equal opposite, like bad figure Jesus that's going to lead, you know, this whole thing is a warped worldview. The kingdom of heaven is greater and has already won. And by looking at evil and fear as often as we do, we get so sidetracked and we empower all the wrong things. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And you can live a life of peace and confidence in the middle of very real persecution. And that's who John was writing to, people right. that were dying for their faith. And he's telling them, live with confidence. There is one that that can preserve your souls and that goes ahead of you. And I think that we empower the things that we focus on. And my favorite verse when it comes to this is King David writes, I looked up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Yeah.
And it is a warrior king who's looking for someone to rescue him. And he's looking towards the mountains because that's where the riders are going to come over the hill. The backup army is coming. The king that's going to come help you is coming over the hill. And then he raises his eyes like 6 inches, a foot in the air.
Yeah.
And is like, my help comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
My help's not coming over the hill. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he won't let my foot stumble. Mm-hmm. And that is not looking at our human situations, the things that we're up against. And he's really in a powerless spot. He's saying, where does my help come from? And so many times when you're feeling that, you're feeling oppression, you're feeling something where it's like, man, I just don't know my way out. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're not looking to a human solution. We're looking to the one who can actually deliver us.
You better be careful. You're going to start preaching again.
Yeah, that is one of my favorite verses, though. I memorized it as a little kid, and it just comes back to me all the time.
And all of that is we can live with this confident hope. We can remain faithful because we know he was and is to come. And he's going to always be faithful. And we can remain faithful on this side of heaven to walk in obedience in his will and his way for our lives. And we know that it's always going to be good when we're living that way for him.
Right.
So, well, that's so good. This, I mean, we could go another 30, 40, 2 hours.
Absolutely.
Talking about these things. This has been a great conversation.
Yeah.
We're going to continue on in our series on 1 John. I think we keep going. And this Sunday, we have several more weeks of this series left. So glad that you joined us for the podcast today. Make sure you keep tuning in the weeks to come. We love having these conversations together. Thanks for joining us. We love all of you a whole lot, and we'll see you real soon.